Hello everybody, this is the translation of Lucy's message for Sunday the 27th of October. Today I propose a meditation starting with Psalm 3. Verse 1 of Psalm 3 of David, when he fled to escape from Absalom, his son. King David on the run. He knew some giants during his life, starting with Goliath, the physical giant he defeated. But there was also his giant sin, adultery with Bathsheba, and the ordered murder of her husband, and the gigantic consequences on his family life. David had several sons and a very beautiful daughter named Tamar, but there was rape and incest between brother and sister Amnon and Tamar. A first family drama, which will result in a second. Absalom, another son of David, decides to avenge his sister Tamar, and he kills his brother Amnon. Then Absalom fled to take refuge with his maternal grandfather for 3 years. Finally, he returned to Jerusalem, but 2 more years would pass before his father agreed to receive him. Then Absalom left for Hebron, and there he proclaimed himself king in place of his father David. This time it was David who decided to flee from his son Absalom, who had had the opportunity during these years to create a troop of followers, of partisans, with whom he would go and attack David. He had more than 20,000 men. This is the setting, the background of Psalm 3. David fled and he cried out, Lord, how many are my foes? Many are those who rise up against me. It is a truth David does not have just a small problem. He has an army against him. This will probably never happen to us, but we can still draw a parallel with our lives. It is often said that a problem rarely comes alone, and we all have the experience that they often happen to us twice, three times, or several at the same time. David, it is in another register, but it is a bit similar. One problem leads to another, then another and another, and he quickly finds himself in a bad position. Many are his adversaries. From a human point of view, the situation seems hopeless for David. Every human being encounters difficulties. We have a few people with whom our relationship is not easy. They have other opinions. They would like our place, etc. We can assume these tensions when we have friends, when we have enough resources to face the problems. David, too, he is still king, he is not without power, he still has friends, but frankly, at this stage, his resources do not seem sufficient to him to face his problems. Besides, other people see it well. Verse 2. Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Who can speak like that? Certainly not those who do not believe in God. No, it is rather the people who know the stories about the plagues of Egypt, the exodus of the Hebrews through the Red Sea, the conquest of the land of Canaan. They know the Lord, his power, the great things he has done for his people in the past. God saved Abraham, Moses, Joshua. But David, today? They have doubts and many of them say, No, God cannot save him. It's all over for him. His case is hopeless. David repeats to God what these people say about him. God can do nothing for me. How do you think God feels, if I may say these words like that? It seems disrespectful to him because it accuses him, diminishes him. Faced with this, God will not be able to remain without reacting. This is also why, very often, in the Psalms, the psalmist quotes what his adversaries say, thinking, "The Lord must hear this because it will not leave him without reacting." God cares about his reputation. He cannot bear to see his name dishonoured. And if he does not intervene here to help David, his adversaries will be right. They will have dishonoured the name of God. It would be clear that God is not trustworthy, that he is not powerful, that he no longer cares about his own. David knows their way of reasoning, and he does not want the name of God to be dishonoured. Would a defeat on David's side here be a dishonour for God? Everyone knows that David trusts in the Lord his God. How many times has he not said it, not repeated it? So when David quotes in this psalm the blasphemous words of those who look at him in his bad position, he knows that this will disturb his God, who will hasten to intervene. He says, verse 3, "Many are those who say about me, 'No salvation for him with God.'" Many are those. Then David adds in verse 3, "But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high." There are those who are numerous, those according to whom God can no longer do anything for David. But the latter, on the contrary, will confess his confidence in God. Despite the situation, desperate, he says, "You are for me. You are a shield for me. I hide behind you. I am safe. You are my glory. You will make me victorious despite these circumstances. You lift up my head, even if according to others I am down, lower than the earth. I am done for, but no, you lift up my head." David knows how to put things in the right perspective. Let us also read, for example, Psalm 8, 1-9. "For the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Let's return to verses 4 and 5. "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. What is mankind that you are mindful of them?" the psalmist says to God. "Besides, have you noticed that we are human beings, are at the top of the food chain? This is what this psalm expresses. We are not animals eaten by others. No, we have received dominion over other creatures. God has crowned man with glory." David will also say in Psalm 62, verse 7, "My salvation and honour depend on God." Then let us read this verse, Job 19, verse 9. "He has stripped me of my honour. He has removed the crown from my head." Let us understand well, the glory of man does not come from his own person. No, it comes to him from God. God gives glory to a man. God takes it away from a man. David, it is God who crowned him with glory. So this glory, it would go away if David suffered defeat in the delicate and desperate situation that is before him. It cannot be like this. The The glory of God cannot disappear, not be stolen, robbed. That is why David says, full of confidence, verse 3, you lift up my head. You will lift up my head, you will make me victorious. What confidence! Yes, because David simply remembers that he has already been in serious problems. But despite this, he could cry out to God, entrust his problems to him, and he obtained the necessary help. I cry to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. I point out to you the contrast, or rather, the complementarity between verses 3 and verse 5. A shield is something very close to oneself. To lift someone's head, you also have to be very close. But David also writes that he cries out to God. Crying out is necessary when you are at a distance from someone, and God's answer reaches David from the mountain, from further away. In addition, the mountain is scared. These are elements that mark the right distance between David and his God. There are moments of almost intimacy in this psalm, but there is also a strong awareness of the otherness of the Lord, of his holiness. David recognizes himself both as a state very different from God, but also as being loved by him intimately. This intimacy has something reassuring about it, which also explains the content of the following verse. I lay down and slept. I woke up because the Lord upholds me. David speaks of his experience. He cried out to God. He answered him. Despite his difficulties, which he was powerless to overcome, he does not tear his hair out. He does not spend endless nights tossing and turning, trying to find the solution on his own. No, he cries out to God, and he knows that the answer is on the way. So he can go to bed, sleep, and when he wakes up, everything will be fine. God supports me. I cried out to him. God does not want to see his reputation tarnished by my defeat. He will intervene on my behalf. I don't have to worry. I can sleep soundly. David has not had an easy life. Many times he desperately needed the Lord. He cried out, begged for his help, and God has always been faithful to his promises. Once again, David is in a serious situation, but he remembers what God has done in the past, how he has shown himself to be reliable, and David can fall asleep at night reassured, and he wakes up in the morning calm and satisfied with the beneficent presence of the Lord. God supports him actively. So for those of you who are subject to insomnia because of your worries, note the reference of verse 5. It could be useful to you in the future. But I admit that it is strange to go to sleep when you have a lot of worries. When you sleep, you are vulnerable. So if because of your worries you are not already strong, how would you dare to go to sleep and make yourself even more vulnerable? Perhaps it would be worth reading verse 6 then, as an expression of trust, as a vow to trust, no matter what happens. I am not afraid of the tens of thousands of people who are positioning themselves all around me to attack me. I am not afraid. This is a decision of David, a determination. Even if on a human level his situation, facing his son Absalom with his army, David's position seems impossible to hold, he chooses not to be afraid, to push fear deep within himself. David looks at his situation with the eyes of faith. David knows that God is his shield, that God will lift up his head, and that for him, salvation will come from God. Strengthened by his past experiences, David can therefore say, in verse 7, "Rise, Lord, save me, my God." David calls out to his God, asks him to act. He even says, "Rise. Now show your greatness before my enemies. Crush them with your great power. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked." Hitting someone on the cheek, Some parents used to punish their children with this gesture. What does it feel like if you have experienced it? What do you remember about it? It hurts, of course, but it hurts especially inside the person. It is humiliating. And here, this gesture hurts doubly. We literally hit the jawbone, not the little pink cheek, a bone that risks breaking. And why break someone's teeth? You have never done it, so you have no idea what the desired effect is. The one with broken teeth does not open his mouth much anymore. Those who said that God could not save David, they will stand there, their mouths full of teeth, but without daring to repeat what they said. And this puts things in the right perspective. No, it is not true that God cannot save David. Despite his perilous situation, David expresses his faith. He ends by saying, in verse 8, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. May your blessing be on your people." Salvation belongs to the Lord. It is his confession of faith, of trust. But he is not alone. David, he is the king, despite the coup d'etat of his son Absalom. David remains the king that God has chosen for himself. And so David implores blessing on the people he governs. When the Lord blesses the king, he delivers him, and the people in turn will also be blessed. This psalm begins on a very negative note. It ends on a very positive one. But has David, since that day, always had good nights? Of course not. He was human like us. Another psalm says precisely how much he could suffer at night. We do not always have the morale or the surge of faith of Psalm 3. Sometimes we were rather in the condition of Psalm chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from you all who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. In the night, the tears, the crying. Who has not experienced this at least once in their life? But the same plot is in this psalm. David cries to God and he says, "The Lord has heard." Faith is there despite the pain, the night, the tears. Faith remains. Psalm 3, verse 5. I cry to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. The Lord has heard. Here, Psalm 6, verse 8 and 9. For the Lord has heard my cries. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord accepts my prayer. Now, what about us? Most Christians admit without difficulty that God is omnipotent. We know the stories of the past, the plagues of Egypt, the Red Sea, etc. We know that God was powerful before. But for us in our situation today, sometimes we are rather in doubt that God will not do for us what we need, that there is no salvation in God for us, in our delicate situation. Here is our fight. God has done for others in the past, yes, but for me, in my situation today, what will he do? Am I right to hope in him? Frankly, when we see, not even in our own lives, but in those around us, sick people, persecuted people, bad finances, broken relationships, etc., what do we say? Will God act, or rather, there is no salvation with God in this situation for this person? Here is the question that arises. Are we like the many enemies of David who say, "No, there is nothing to hope for from this God in this situation"? Or are we like David asking God to show his faithfulness by his power? Do we even have the right to ask that? Lord God, show your faithfulness, arise, intervene. David knew that God always kept his promises. David knew that God was the Almighty. David knew that God never sleeps, that he is always aware of everything. David knew that God is concerned about his reputation. He does not want anyone to doubt him. David knew that salvation was in God's hand. So what more do you need to know to lie down peacefully and sleep in peace? Cry out to him and be sure that he is heard. He has heard, and that the Lord will show himself again and again to be the same, the one who intervenes and saves. But let's move on to the New Testament, another perilous situation, where it is also a question of sleeping peacefully. The apostles are wide awake, anxious, while Jesus, he is sleeping peacefully in a boat, while they are going through a storm. Mark chapter 4, verses 36 to 39. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Jesus was asleep despite the strong storm. The disciples already saw themselves sinking, drowning. But the difference between the disciples and David's adversaries is that while David's enemies say there is no salvation for him with God, here the disciples of Jesus know that he can get them out of this perilous situation. And that even when he sleeps, he can be woken up. He hears our cry of distress. And this cry of distress of the disciples here has something special. This cry combines faith and doubt at the same time. Could it be possible that the Lord does not care about our perilous situation? They say, "You do not care." Does that speak to you? Can you imagine how they feel, these disciples? Perhaps you recognize the situation. You are going through a storm in your life and you feel like you are going to drown, and the Lord is slow to intervene. Many of the disciples were sinners. They tried to get out of it by their own skill. They knew how to steer a boat, even in a storm, except that here the situation is beyond them and they need to cry out to Jesus, "Wake up and save us." Whatever the storm you are going through or who your enemies are, there is hope. David wrote, "God has heard my cries." The cry of the disciples woke Jesus up and he acted. He will act for you too. He will calm the storm at the time he chooses, and he will break the teeth of your enemies as he did for David. God hears. We are in a union campaign where we are asked to listen to God. What could be more logical to do, knowing that he listens to us, he hears us? Just one last note. David still managed to sleep. If you are used to sleepless nights, tossing and turning in your bed, it is not necessarily because David had a greater faith than you. I am not a specialist in the field of sleep, so I am not making a diagnosis on your case of insomnia, and I especially don't want to make you feel guilty about it. On the contrary, I hope I have brought you some texts to meditate on during these hours of insomnia. Amen.